In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our second reading from the book of Revelation, we heard of that vision of all the saints, apostles, martyrs gathered around the throne of God, and a special mention is made of those who have suffered and have endured suffering for their faith. One of those was Saint George, who served as a soldier in the emperor's army but was martyred for his faith. There he is again in his armour and riding on a white horse, symbol of martyrdom, and the white robes that are referred to in that Revelation reading. We don't actually know a lot about St. George, and it's possible, I suppose, that some of the details in his story are kind of taken from various sources of various martyrs of that period. But there does seem to be general agreement that he was martyred in Lydda, the place where the Apostle Peter had healed Tabitha, which we heard about in the Acts of the Apostles. He was put to death during a wave of persecution against Christians by the Emperor Diocletian, shortly after the year 300. His attempts, whilst a soldier, to save other Christians had brought him under suspicion, and in fact the emperor, because he valued him as a soldier, offered him all sorts of gifts if he would deny his faith. But George refused, like many Christians of his day. And the story of George and others like him reminds me of the saying, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or we might add, would your conviction convince others, as was the case with George and many of the other martyrs? Then, of course, there's this business with the dragon, and there he is at the bottom of the picture, sort of crawling out of a pit of some sort. We're probably tempted to dismiss this as unhistorical, the sort of thing you get in medieval legends, designed to show the bravery or the piety of the saint, but in fact, little more than a fairy story. Well, yes and no. I admit, maiden-eating dragons were not exactly common even then. But that does not mean the story is not true. It is actually telling us important truths in a different way, a way that people of that time would have been perfectly familiar and at home with, but it's something that we have very much lost in our rather literalistic, mechanistic age today. So let's start with the dragon. Coming out of a pit gives us a bit of a clue there, and we know from Revelation and elsewhere that the dragon is used to mean the devil. His activities in this story resemble that of another animal in the first letter of Peter, chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, your adversary, the devil, prowleth around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. So a battle is shaping up. The people of the town had tried to keep the dragon at bay by sacrifices. First sheep, and then when they started to run out, the stakes were raised and they had to give their daughters instead. Eventually the king's daughter, who we see up at the top of the picture. There is an echo of one of Jesus' parables here, Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 35, about a vineyard whose owner sends his slaves to take possession of it, but they are driven away and beaten. Finally, he sends his son. The dragon and the tenants in that particular parable are like a blackmailer. You can try to pay him off, but he will always come back for more. Oscar Wilde once said, "The easiest way to deal with temptation is to give in to it." Well, he would, wouldn't he? But look where it got him. A prison sentence, ending his days in poverty and disgrace. He was wrong. Temptation, like the blackmailer, like the dragon, always comes back and always wants more next time. Resist him, firm in the faith. This long procession of first sheep, then village maidens being served up for the dragon's dinner is a kind of imaginative illustration of chapters 7 to 10 of the letter to the Hebrews. These chapters are also about sacrifice, saying that the previous sacrifices were ineffective. They too had to be repeated day after day until they are brought to an end by Christ, our true high priest. And from this we learn that a sacrifice is no good if it is simply a temporary solution, one that deals with the symptom and not the cause, if it is an attempt to buy off the devil, as it were. St. George, with a cross on his armour, and on the other picture we saw it on his shield as well, is a Christ-like figure. His very name, George, Georg, Jörg, is from the Greek Georgios, a farmer or someone who looks after the crops, a gardener perhaps. Remember who Mary Magdalene mistook Jesus for on the first Easter day. So George is preparing to do battle with the dragon once and for all. Resist him, firm in the faith. He is dressed in armour, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword or the spear of the Spirit. And as you know, that is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 17. This is the equipment the Christian needs for the daily battle with temptation. And the prize of victory is that the King's daughter, the church, the world, our souls are set free. So think carefully before you write off the stories of the saints. They tell us more than we realize, and they can reach parts that other books cannot reach. Amen.